Will you turn back, please, in your Bibles to Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? Was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Now it was the third day after Christ Jesus had been crucified on Calvary, and two of his followers, sad, dejected, disappointed, were walking from Jerusalem to a little town northwest of Jerusalem called Emmaus. And as they were walking along, dejected and disappointed, their world had collapsed. They talked of what had taken place in Jerusalem over the past few days. And while they walked along talking among themselves, Jesus, our Lord, joined them. He began walking along beside them. They didn't know him. They didn't recognize him. To begin with, they didn't expect him. They had seen him die. And when the women told them that he was resurrected, that he had risen from the tomb, they didn't believe it. And as they walked along and he walked along beside them, they continued their conversation about what had taken place in Jerusalem. And he asked them why they were so sad and why they were so unhappy and disappointed. And one of them said, "You must be a stranger. Don't you know what has happened in Jerusalem? Why, everybody in Jerusalem knows about Jesus of Nazareth. Everybody in Jerusalem knows what has happened during the past few days. Are you a stranger? You don't know about these things?" And he said, "What things? What things?" Well, we thought Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. We thought that Jesus Christ, we followed him. We listened to him. And we thought he was the Messiah. We thought that he was the one who would redeem Israel. Now, these men did not believe that Jesus Christ had risen. Several reasons why I know they didn't believe it, the first of which and most important is they were leaving Jerusalem. This was the third day after he had been crucified, and he told them on the third day he would rise, and they were leaving Jerusalem. Now, if they had believed that he had truly risen, they would never have left Jerusalem. They would have stayed there. And this is perfectly clear over in verse 31 of this same chapter. When they did believe him, the first thing they did was go back to Jerusalem. In verse 31, and their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he disappeared out of their sight. And verse 33 says, and they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. The same hour. They didn't wait another minute. They went right back to Jerusalem to be with the other disciples. Now, as they walked along and he joined himself to them and asked them what things they were talking about, they began to tell him how that Jesus Christ suffered and died. He had 12 disciples, they said. One of them, called Judas, betrayed him, sold him for 30 pieces of silver. And Jesus was taken down to the soldiers' hall, and he was mistreated. There he was scourged and beaten. A crown of thorns was placed upon his head, and a mocking robe upon his back. They spat upon him. They slapped him. They delivered him to Pilate, and Pilate tried him in front of the people, and the people cried, "Crucify him." And Pilate said, "I find no fault in him. What evil hath he done?" And they said, "He tried to put himself above Caesar. He claims to be king. We have no king but Caesar. Crucify Jesus Christ." And Pilate said, well, it's customary at this feast to deliver unto you a prisoner. Would you I should deliver unto you Jesus of Nazareth or Barabbas? They said, give us Barabbas and crucify Jesus. They took him out on Golgotha's hill, and there they nailed him to a cross. And they crucified him between two thieves. And it was an amazing hour, for even the sun grew dark. And we experienced the tremors of the earth, and some said there was an earthquake. And after 6 hours on that cross, Jesus died. He was forsaken of all men, yea, we believe even of the Father. For he cried before he died, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we took him down from the cross, and we wrapped him in grave clothes, and we borrowed a tomb from a man called Joseph of Arimathea, a tomb in which man was never buried, and we buried Jesus Christ, and we left there. And that's when the Lord Jesus Christ revealed himself to them. Now, his suffering was not in their plans. His crucifixion was not in their plans at all. They expected their Messiah to bring back to Israel the glory which Israel knew in the days of David and Solomon. They expected their Messiah to deliver them from the bondage of Rome. They expected their Messiah to set up a kingdom, an earthly kingdom. And when he was taken out and nailed to a cross and crucified and slain, this was not in their plans at all. They didn't understand it. If you'll turn to Matthew chapter 16, you'll find that this death of Christ, this suffering of Christ, was not in the plans of Simon Peter either. In verse 21 of Matthew 16, from that time forward, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and how he must be killed and raised again the third day. Now, he taught these disciples this. From this time, he taught them. He said, I'm going to Jerusalem, and there I will be mistreated, and there I will suffer many things, and there I will be killed. But I'll rise again on the third day. And look, this is their reaction now, verse 22. Peter took him, evidently took him aside from the others, and began to rebuke him. And he said, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. You're not going to die. You're not going to suffer these indignities. You're not going to be crucified. You're not going to be slain. But he turned and said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Your plans are not God's plans. Your ways are not God's ways. Your thoughts are not God's thoughts. Your plans and your ways and your thoughts are the plans and ways and thoughts of men. The Son of God must suffer, and he must be killed, and he must be buried, and he must rise again the third day. But this was not in the plans of these disciples. And when it took place, and they saw him taken down from the cross and put in the tomb, as far as they were concerned, it was over. And these two men were walking away from Jerusalem. They were through. They were leaving. The Apostle Peter, who met with the disciples in the upper room after Christ died, they were sitting around. Nobody saying anything much. After a while, Peter spoke up and he said, well, I'm going fishing. Now, that's where he was when the Lord found him. That's where he was when the Lord called him. That's where he was when he met Christ. He was fishing. He was a fisherman by trade. That was his profession. That's the way he earned his living. And Christ took him away from the boats and from the nets and from the hooks and from the sea and from the fish and told him he'd make him a fisher of men to follow him. And Peter followed him. He said, I left all and followed thee. And when he saw Christ crucified and put in the tomb, well, he said, I'm going back to where I was when he found me. I'm going back fishing. I hoped that he was the Messiah. I hoped that he was the Redeemer. I thought he was the King. I thought he was the one whom God had promised to redeem Israel and to bring us out of bondage and slavery, but evidently wasn't. And so I'm going fishing. And the rest of them looked at him as he stood and started toward the door, and they said, wait, and we'll go with you. And as these two men walked along, and Christ joined them, and they told him all about how that their expected Messiah had died on a cross. He'd been crucified between thieves and had been taken down and put in a tomb. And their hopes were dashed to pieces, and their world had collapsed, and they just saw no future at all. Well, verse 25, he looked at them and said, oh, fool. And slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? Was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things? This is the very heart of the gospel. This is the very foundation of redemption. That Christ should suffer. That Christ should be crucified, that Christ should die. This is the very essence of redemption. This is the very cornerstone of salvation. This is the very foundation that holds it all together. This is the very life's blood of redemption, that Christ should suffer. And I'm going to start with you this morning where Christ started with these people, these two men. It says, and beginning, verse 27, at Moses and all the prophets. What are we talking about when we say beginning at Moses? Beginning at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. That's what we're talking about when we say, and beginning at Moses, and then the prophets, and then the Psalms. Beginning at Moses, he went back, and he says, I'm going to show you why he died on that cross. I'm going to show you why it was necessary for the Messiah to suffer. I'm going to show you why it was necessary for the Messiah to die. I'm going to show you why it was necessary for Jesus Christ to suffer these things. It was necessary. He had to enter into His glory. And He had to for you to enter into His glory and be a partaker of His glory. Now, beginning at the prophets, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The prophets taught his suffering. In Genesis 3, verse 15. After Adam and Eve had fallen, after Adam, the representative, the first man, had sinned against God, had broken God's law, and darkness and disease and death had fallen upon our race, and man was separated from God. He ran and hid from God. The cloud of sin had separated man from God. In that hour of the fall, in that hour of death, in that hour of spiritual separation from God, the Father announced for the first time the sufferings of Jesus Christ. The sufferings of Jesus Christ. The crucifixion of His Son. In Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman. He's speaking to Satan. He's speaking to the serpent. And between thy seed, the seed of evil, the seed of sin, between thy seed and her seed. Her seed is Jesus Christ. I've said this a number of times from this pulpit. I'll probably say it many more times. Charles Spurgeon used to quote one verse of Rock of Ages all the time. he quoted it so much, one of his men came to him one day and said, "Now, Pastor, we're all well acquainted with the emptiness of your hands. You can go on to something else." Now, he quoted that verse, "In my hands no price I bring. Simply to the cross of Christ I cling." And they said, "We're aware now of the emptiness of your hands. You can go on to something else." Well, so many times I've said this, and I'll say it many more times, the seed of woman is the virgin-born Son of God. Every person in this building is of the seed of man. There is nobody here the seed of woman. No earthly human being has ever walked on this earth under heaven who's been the seed of woman. We are the seed of man. But Jesus Christ was not the seed of man. He did not have a natural father. He was not conceived by man, by Joseph. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And he is the seed of woman. Now here's the promise. "I will put enmity between thee and between the woman, and thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed," Jesus Christ. Now watch it. "Her seed shall bruise thy head." Now the head is the place of power, the place of government. When the head is destroyed, when the head is crippled, when the head is broken, that's the end of the power. That's the end of the government. That's the end of control. "Thou shalt bruise his heel." Now, when you bruise my heel, you don't affect my thinking, you don't affect my power, you don't affect anything actually about me. It's the very least thing that can be bruised. I may limp for a season, but it has no effect on my control and on my thinking power. Now, many people teach this. When a person died on a cross, when the weight of the body was pressed down from the hands, that the weight was upon the heel, and the heel was bruised. Of a crucifixion victim, it was bruised. That may be so. But the reference here is that Jesus Christ, when he died on that cross, the lower part was bruised, that is, his humanity. His human body was abused and mistreated and persecuted and wounded. But when he died on that cross, in his conflict with evil and his conflict with Satan, his human body suffered and his human body was broken and bruised. But when he died, he destroyed Satan's power. He destroyed Satan's government. He destroyed Satan's control. He destroyed the prince of the power of the air. He delivered the kingdom out of his hand. And that's the first promise of the sufferings of Christ. Then in Psalms 22, and we could cover so many scriptures, but I'm going to give you just a few. First, from the writings of Moses, that's where Christ started as he walked along with these disciples. And they thought that everything was over, that Christ had died, and that with him had died their hopes, and with him died the promise of deliverance, and with him died their expectations. And he began to show them how he must die and how that Christ must suffer. That was God's plan. That's what the prophets wrote. That's the very first promise that God gave to man after the fall, that Christ should be bruised and that he should suffer. And then he said in the Psalms, Psalms 22, look at it. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" These words that David wrote in this messianic psalm are the very words that Christ uttered from the cross. In verse 2, "I cry in the daytime, thou hearest not. In the night season, I'm not silent." That's the 3 hours of light and the 3 hours of darkness as he hung on that cross. Verse 6, "I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, despised of the people. And all that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out their lip. They shake their head. They say, he trusted in God. Let's see if God will deliver him, seeing he delighteth in God." That's the very thing that the people said as they walked around the cross. Verse 14, "I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. The bones of Christ were not broken, but they were pulled out of joint. As the weight of the body pulled down upon the nails, his very arms were pulled out of joint. And he said, my strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. In other words, he was stretched so far on that cross you could see his ribs. You could see the vertebrae in his back. You could see the bones in his arm. He was pulled and stretched so much on the tree. And they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. That's what the soldiers did around the cross. They took the dice and they said, let's don't divide this coat up now. Let's cast lots and see who gets the whole thing. You see, as he walked along with them, they said, it's not in our plan for him to die. It wasn't in our plan at all. It's not what we think ought to. We thought he'd ascend to a natural throne and restore to Israel its glory and power and triumph over Rome. Well, he said, that's not what the scriptures say. That's not what the scriptures teach. He died according to the scriptures. And that's not what the Word of God teaches. And he took them back beginning in the scriptures, beginning with Moses, and showed them how that it behooved Christ to suffer and to die, how that Christ ought to have suffered and died, how it was necessary for him to suffer and die. This is what Moses prophesied. This is what David taught. Now turn to Isaiah 53. And this is what Isaiah taught. And I know that Christ, as he walked along with them, took them to Isaiah 53. While you're finding Isaiah 53, Daniel said the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And Zechariah says, I'll smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And then in Isaiah 53, Isaiah wrote, who hath believed our report? Who believes this gospel of substitution, this gospel of sacrifice, this gospel of crucifixion, this gospel of substitution? Who believes it? Do you believe it? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant. That's Christ embodied in human flesh. So easy to stamp out. You go out and plant a seed in the ground and it comes up. And what's the first thing? A tender shoot. Just the heel on it will destroy it. It has to be protected. If it's not sheltered and protected, you can destroy it. And if you destroy it in the tender plant, you're not going to have the full stalk, the corn. It won't be realized if you destroy the tender plant. And even so, Christ became a man, and Herod tried to kill him. Well, they had to take him down to Egypt and hide him to keep Herod from getting to him. Satan tried to kill him, took him up on a mountain of temptation and said, cast yourself off. If he had, he'd have died. That'd have been the end of the tender plant. He shall grow up as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. As long as the root's there, the life is there. And Jesus Christ came out of a dry ground. He came out of a dead nation, Jerusalem. It was all but gone, Israel. He hath no form, no comeliness, no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. We weren't impressed with him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Nobody esteemed him. He was a nobody. Why, he was born of a Jewish maiden in her late teens who said that her child was conceived of the Holy Spirit. She was engaged to a man much older than her, a carpenter by the name of Joseph. And they married. And she had this child, and they lived down in a village called Nazareth, and nothing good can come out of Nazareth. It's a nothing village. It's a nobody's town. And this boy Jesus worked all his early life in a carpenter shop. That's all he ever did. He never went to school. He never had any college education, never had any theological training, never had any seminary training. And when he was 30 years of age, he came out of Nazareth and began to preach, and he went out and chose 12 disciples, and he didn't choose doctors and professional men and theologians and rabbis and ministers. He chose a bunch of fishermen, a bunch of nobodies, and the only people that had anything to do with him was a bunch of harlots and a bunch of publicans and a bunch of sinners. He was the friend of sinners, and anybody who was anybody turned thumbs down on him. And that went on for 3.5 years. He had some kind of special power. He had some kind of special power to heal the sick and give sight to the blind, and he confused everybody. Why, even Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews, said he must be from God. No man could do what he does. I know he's a nobody. I know he's Mr. Nobody from nowhere. And I know that nobody that is anybody has anything to do with him. I know he's a friend of a bunch of outcasts. But you got to face this, fellas. Nobody can do what he does. You can't do it. I can't do it except God be with him. And finally, they nailed him to a cross. And he didn't even own a piece of property, and didn't own a house, and didn't own a chariot, and didn't own a horse, and he didn't own a grave. They had to bury him in a borrowed grave wrapped in somebody else's clothes. And people say that he's the Messiah, that he's the Savior, that people say he's the Son of God. Who believes it? He hath, verse 4, he hath borne. Now here's the reason he died. He bore our griefs and our sorrows. Jesus Christ started life's journey at the bottom so that people at the bottom would feel welcome to come to him. Jesus Christ walked barefooted because so that those who have to walk barefooted would feel a kinship with him. Jesus Christ worked at a menial trade as a carpenter so that people who dig ditches and work as carpenters can feel an association with him. Christ Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin, so that we might know that he understands us and he communicates with us. He came down to the very bottom of the ladder. He came down from heaven to this earth so that earth could understand heaven and so that heaven could speak to earth. And there's nobody who has fallen as low. There's nobody who has experienced what he has experienced. And he did it for us. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we're healed. Now that's what Christ taught them as they walked along. It behooved Christ to suffer. Christ had to suffer. It was necessary for him to endure all of these things because it was written of him in the Scriptures. And the Scriptures cannot be broken. All the way through the writings of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, it says Christ must suffer. Christ must be identified with mankind. Christ must be identified with Adam's fallen race. Christ must be identified with sinners in order to redeem them. Now then, he took them to the Old Testament sacrifices. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, what's the first thing that the Father did? The Father slew a lamb, an animal. Blood had never been shed on this earth. Life had never been quenched. Death had never been experienced. And the first blood shed and the first life quenched and the first death experienced was because man fell. And in order to cover man's sin, Adam and Eve stood there naked. And they knew they were naked, and they were ashamed now that they were sinners, now that the fellowship and communion with God had been broken. And they must be covered. Their shame must be covered. Their sin must be covered. How is sin to be covered? How is shame to be covered? The fig leaf aprons that they had made wouldn't last. The fig leaf aprons that they had made were too fragile. It would not effectually and effectively cover their nakedness and their sin. So God took an animal and shed that animal's blood. and took the skin off that animal and put it on man. And that picture, the very first death, showed how that Christ, the Lamb of God, would come down here and shed his blood, and that his righteousness would cover our sins, that he would cover our nakedness, that he would cover our shame, that the substitute had to die in order for man to be covered. And that picture is all the way through the Old Testament. Abel brought a lamb and shed its blood, and God accepted that sacrifice. The priest on the Day of Atonement, every year, the great high priest would take a lamb and kill that lamb and catch the blood in a basin and go into the Holy of Holies, under the veil, into the presence of God, and put that blood on the mercy seat to cover the tables of law which man had broken. The law was in that ark, and the gold mercy seat covered it. And that blood would spill down upon that mercy seat and over that ark. And then he would say, O Heavenly Father, let thy blood be propitiation for us on the mercy seat of glory. That slain lamb was Christ, and that blood was his blood. And that covering of the ark and of the tables of stone and the tables of law which man had broken was a picture of Christ dying on the cross, shedding his blood that our sins might be put away. The Passover, when Israel was down in Egypt and God would deliver them, he said, take a lamb and slay it and put the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel, and when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Christ took them through the Scriptures. Turn back to Luke, our text, verse 24, and listen to this. In Luke 24, he says down here, ought not Christ to have suffered these things? Ought not Christ to have died? And beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. Brethren, the Word of God is not just an historical account of what happened to Israel in the days of old. It's an account of how God redeemed sinners by the blood of his Son. He said, you search the Scriptures. You think in them you have life. They are they which testify of me. Christ is on every page. Christ is in every chapter. Christ is in every book. Christ is in every sacrifice. These are pictures of Christ. When Abraham took his son Isaac on top of Mount Moriah to do unto him as God had instructed, and he had that boy tied to the altar and lifted the knife above his son, God said, take your son, whom you love, to the top of Mount Moriah and offer him there as a sacrifice to me. And Abraham lifted that knife, and God said, Abraham, do the lad no harm. You have not withheld your only son from me. Abraham, turn and look. And Abraham turned, and there caught in the thicket was a ram. And God said, take the ram and put him on the altar in the place of your son. And when Abraham took the cord from off of Isaac and lifted him off the altar and took that ram and put him in his son's place, and plunged the knife into that ram's heart, and he died as his blood spurted forth. It was a picture of how that God Almighty took you and I off the altar of sin and off the altar of the law, unbound us, broke the fetters that chained us, and took his son Jesus Christ and bound him in our stead and in our place. And the knife of God's justice and God's wrath was plunged into the heart of Jesus Christ. And there he died. There he suffered. There he agonized in our stead. That's what the Scripture teaches. Christ died in our stead. Christ died in our place. The sinless became sinful that the sinful might become sinless. He died in our place that we might not die. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? God's attributes require that Christ suffer. God's righteousness demands to be satisfied. God's love and mercy demands to be fulfilled. God's faithfulness demands to be honored. And God's holiness. Turn with me to Joshua 24. I want you to look at this scripture and underline it. You say Christ ought not to have suffered these things. Christ ought not to have died. Turn to Joshua 24, verse 19. And Joshua said to the people, "You can't serve the Lord. He's a holy God." You know, people run around talking about serving the Lord. "I serve the Lord. I gave my life in service to the Lord." You can't serve the Lord. He's a holy God. He's a holy, he's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. Only one way he will, and only one way he can, and that is for somebody to take your place. Somebody to serve him for you. Somebody to obey him for you. Somebody to negotiate with him for you. Somebody to mediate for you. Somebody to be your advocate. Somebody to take your guilt and shame and sin and be slain in your place. And through that somebody, you can serve God. And through that effectual sacrifice, you can be accepted by God. And that somebody's Christ. The everlasting covenant of grace requires that Christ suffer. The everlasting covenant of grace says that he's the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. The Lamb slain. The covenant of mercy says he's the surety, the guarantor of the everlasting covenant. I went down a few weeks ago and helped somebody borrow some money at the bank where I do business. And I signed the note as the guarantor. Now that means just one thing, that if that somebody doesn't pay that note, I must. I'm the guarantor. And Jesus Christ signed my note back in the council halls of eternity. He became my guarantor, my surety. And brother, I welched on the note. I didn't fulfill it. I didn't keep God's law. I didn't walk in honesty and integrity before God. I reneged, and Christ came and paid it. He's the surety. He paid the debt. The wages of sin is death. Christ paid it. The soul that sinneth, it must die. Christ died. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death, and Christ suffered death. He was the guarantor, the surety. He paid my note. And his blood is the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now, he had to suffer these things. Because all who were given to him by the Father depended on him dying. And all who trusted and believed in him before Calvary depended on him to die. And all who now believe on him and all who will believe on him must have his satisfaction. And all who overcame, the Scripture says, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? Was it not necessary for Christ to die? The Bible says without the shedding of blood there's no forgiveness. The Bible says as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The Bible says we're not redeemed with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The Bible says, this is my blood, which was shed for the remission of sins. And brethren, finally, turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 5. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? Ought not Christ to have gone to Calvary and died? Ought not Christ to have shed his blood? If he had not died, the Scripture would not have been fulfilled. The covenant of grace would not have been complete. The debt of sin would not have been paid. The souls who trusted him would not be saved. There would be no forgiveness of sin. And my friends, there would not be a song in glory. Can you imagine heaven without a song? Can you imagine heaven without praise? Can you imagine heaven without people? In Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, and they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, And thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign. The whole foundation of it, though, is his blood. He's got a right to open the book of life. He's got a right to break the seals. He's got a right to open the books, because he hath redeemed us. He was slain by his blood out of every kindred, tribe, nation, tongue under heaven. He's got a people because he redeemed them, because he died for them. And when he taught these men these things, he opened their eyes that they might understand. And they said in verse 32, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the Word of God? That's what I've tried to do in this hour. I've tried to show you from the Word of God how and why Christ must suffer and Christ must die. He died not as a martyr. He died as a substitute. He died not as an example. He died as a sacrifice. He died not as a failure, but as a conqueror. Jesus Christ died not as a victim of the Roman Empire. He died as a victim of sin, a willing victim, but a sin offering. He was the victim. He was the lamb. He was the innocent who died for the guilty. And because he died, we go free. Our Father, open our eyes to see Christ in the Scriptures, the fulfillment of every prophecy, of every promise, of every type, of every sacrifice, of every offering. Christ, the fulfillment of the eternal covenant. Christ, our refuge, and our strength, and our hope. And by his stripes we're healed. We trust him. We believe on him. We rest in him. And that blood maketh atonement for our souls. And because his blood was shed, we're cleansed from all sin. Atonement hath been made, and we're reconciled unto thee. And we have the glorious privilege of calling thee our Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.